I'm going to do something this morning, as far as my recollection is concerned, I've never done before, and that is, I'm going to preach out of the book of Nahum. Now we're going to have a Bible drill and let you find it. Nahum, it's right before Habakkuk, right in the middle of your Bible. Nahum chapter 1. While you're finding it, let me share that I was told this morning that Eugene has reset his surgery. It's going to be September 4th. So let's all be in prayer and just seeking God's face that he'll minister to Eugene and that Eugene will stay out of trees and off tractors until he can have the surgery. Eugene, we love you and we're praying for you. Nahum chapter 1, I was looking at this scripture and it really struck me because we have a way of thinking of God. And how many of you agree? How many of you, if you were to describe God, probably one of the first things you would say is God is love. Would you agree with me? We like thinking about God that way. You know, God loves me. You see, it gives me a lot of comfort to think that, you know, I blow it. I make mistakes. But you know what? God loves me. And that's true. But there's a problem because we get a vision of God that is not biblically correct when all we think about is the God that loves me. Because God is also a God of justice, a God of vengeance. And that's what Nahum looks at, these two sides of God here in this first chapter. And it's what I want us to look at. I got to tell you, I was trying to think of a title for this message. And the one thing I thought of, y'all remember, everybody here I'm sure has seen The Wizard of Oz. Do you remember what they called the wizard? That he had a kind of a subtitle, Oz, the Great and Powerful. If you looked at the bulletin, you got it, you cheated. You know, I think that this would be a great title for chapter 1 of Nahum, would be God, the Great and Powerful. You see, we don't see God as the Great and Powerful, the Great and Terrible is what it says. Oz, the Great and Terrible, Oz. Why? Because he was so powerful, and to get in his presence, you would be fearful. Can I tell you, that's our God? The Great and Terrible God. Now, he is a God of love, but he's also a God who is great and terrible. Let's look at Nahum chapter 1. I'm going to start in verse 2. And I want us to look at a little bit about God and kind of talk about how do we see him in our lives. Because I think we take a lot for granted when it comes to the God we serve. Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Do you know there's several places in the Old Testament where God calls himself a jealous God? In fact, in one place, he says, my name is jealous. Jehovah Kana, the jealous God. Now, what is jealousy? Jealousy, if I'm jealous of my wife, it's because maybe I see her paying attention to someone more than she pays attention to me. Or maybe that she's showing more affection for someone more than she's showing for me. How do you think God feels when we put so many things in our life ahead of him? God, you see, we don't think about the fact that our God is a jealous God. He doesn't like it when we allow things in our lives to come before him, and yet we do it constantly. We have idols in our lives. Sometimes our idols are our hobbies or money or position or popularity or friendships or family or church. We put a lot of things ahead of God. And we need to recognize that we serve a jealous God, Jehovah Kana. And he doesn't like it when he comes second place in our lives. And yet we do that to him way too often, don't we? Now let's look what it says. Not only that, look what it says. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. Do you ever think of God that way, as being an avenging God? We never think of God that way, do we? I didn't say that. His word said that. He is an avenging God. That means if you do him wrong, you're going to pay for it. That's a serious thing to think about. We don't like thinking about God that way. But this is the God we serve. Look what it says. The Lord is a jealous and avenging God. The Lord takes vengeance and is filled with wrath. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath against his enemies. Now, do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, not only does God get vengeance, but it says he maintains. That means he keeps it going, his wrath toward his enemies. That's an awful thing to think about. It's kind of like there's an old saying that says vengeance is something best served cold. You know, you wait a long time and then finally you get that person back. This is the idea when he says he maintains his vengeance. It may not be today, it may not be tomorrow, but at some point, God is going to pour his vengeance upon his enemies. Now, look what he says here. The Lord takes vengeance on his foes and maintains his wrath. That makes me think of Romans chapter 1 when it says, the wrath of God is being revealed against all those that are wicked in his sight. God's wrath is not something to ignore. It's a serious thing. Now this means two things. First off, it means that we are not, as God's children, we are not responsible to take vengeance on those that mistreat us. Now, this is kind of the nice side of this. We are not responsible to take vengeance on those that mistreat us. Have you ever had somebody that treats you mean, that's ugly to you? Somebody that embarrasses you or puts you down? And what is our natural response? Our natural response is, well, I'll get you. Our natural response is, you just wait till I find an opportunity that I can put it back on you. Is that the way Jesus said to behave? What did Jesus say to do? Yeah, love your enemies. Pray for those that persecute you. Boy, that doesn't feel right, does it? But one of the reasons that's so important is because that means that's when a child of God is recognizing who is really in control. And it's not you, and it's not me. God is a God of vengeance. And I can guarantee you, if you're mistreated, that person will have to pay a price. But it's not your price that they're going to have to pay. The second thing that means, that's good news. If you belong to Jesus Christ, that means God has taken care of you. And you can be free to not worry about vengeance. You can be free to love people even when they don't love you. You can be free to love people even when they mistreat you. Because God's going to even the scales one day. That's the good news. There's bad news. The bad news to these verses is that God is a vengeful God, and we cannot just flagrantly throw in his face ungodliness and wickedness and choices that he would not be pleased with, and putting all kind of things ahead of him constantly and think that we're going to get away with it. You see, I think there's a lot of people that are in church every Sunday, and they know they do things that are not pleasing to God, but they keep on doing them, or the way they treat people, of the critical spirit that they have, and how they don't care about those who are lost and dying. And we ignore the responsibility we have of sharing Christ with a lost world. That's why we're here as a church. But we get so busy planning our parties and planning our get-togethers and you know what? And we forget the real reason we're here. And listen, here's the problem. If you're a child of God, you cannot keep doing those things and not pay a price. In fact, the Bible talks about how God disciplines those he loves. Just because you're saved, just because you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, does not mean you're going to suffer judgment for some of the choices you make. That's the other side of that coin. God is a vengeful God, and he maintains his wrath. The Bible says that one day when we stand before Christ, we're going to have to give an answer for the deeds done in the body, whether good or bad. And by the way, he was speaking to the church there. That wasn't the lost people. Lost people won't stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Only Christians will. Let's move on. Listen, the Bible says this in Hebrews 10:30. For we know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay." And again, "The Lord will judge his people." Listen to this. "It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Does that bother you at all? Do you ever think about what it would be like to fall into the hands of the living God, knowing that we've been so far away from what he would have for us? The Bible declares it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now I want us to look at verse 3. And what I want to say here is we can't be misled just because we haven't been punished. You see, a lot of us think, well, you know what? I've done so far so good. I know I haven't done what I should do, and as long as I keep going like this, I'll be okay. You know, God hasn't chastised me or hasn't struck me down yet. Well, that's a really terrible way to live, isn't it? Listen what the scripture says here in verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger and great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet." What a verse. Listen what he's saying there. He's saying the Lord is slow to anger and great in power. It makes me think of 2 Peter, where the Bible says, "The Lord is not slow concerning his promise, as some understand slowness, but he's not willing that any should perish." Excuse me, I'm missing it. "Instead, he's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." Listen, if you look at yourself and you say, you know, I have not been anywhere close to what I should be for God, but God's been merciful to me. The answer might truly be, God, yes, God has been merciful to you, but he's probably been patient with you to trying to get you to that place that you need to be. And you see, sometimes it's not that God isn't going to judge us, it's that he's trying to be patient to bring us to a point of repentance. What an awesome God we serve. Listen, the Lord is slow to anger. Aren't you glad? But he is great in power. And then look what it says. "The Lord is slow to anger, great in power. The Lord will not leave the guilty unpunished." Now look what it says after that. This is incredible when I read this. "His way is in the whirlwind and the storm." Do you understand what he's saying there? See, here's the problem is, the God that we envision, the God that loves me so much, the God that sent Jesus to die in my place, God is love, and he loves me, and he forgives me. All that's true. But sometimes when I just grab onto that so hard and I ignore everything else, my God becomes an awful small God. We serve a God that is incredible, that is beyond our understanding. We serve a God that this universe cannot contain him. And the Bible says here, look what it says. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. His way. You ever heard somebody talk about somebody else? And they say, well, that's just the way he is. He's always seeking credit where it isn't deserved. That's just the way he is. He's always, all he thinks about is hunting. That's just the way he is. He just kind of hangs off by himself all the time. This is what, that's the same idea that it's talking about God here. His way, the way he is. And look what it says. His way is in the whirlwind and the storm. The other night, did y'all have the thunderstorm that we had at our house? At one moment, there was a lightning bolt that must have struck right near our house because our whole house shook. My dog jumped up in my lap and scared everybody in the house. Can I tell you something? Our God, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. And I believe a part of what that means is God uses the whirlwind and the storm because sometimes that's what it takes to get our attention. It takes a storm in your life. It takes a whirlwind in your life that's just going to shake you up to get you to stop and realize how much you need the Lord. When everything is going fine, we don't really need God, do we? And if you're like me, and I think you probably are, some of the times when you've really seen God move the most in your life is when you're in a crisis, when you're hurting, when you don't know where to turn. And you've seen God reach down and work in your life in incredible ways. Listen, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm. And I believe God speaks through the whirlwind and the storm in our lives. Sometimes it's the only way we're going to hear him. But I don't want you to miss what comes next. Look at this. It says, his way is in the whirlwind and the storm, and clouds are the dust of his feet. In the first place, what an incredible image. The clouds are the dust of our God's feet. But I want you to think about this. Whenever you look at clouds in the Bible, it always represents God's presence. When the children of Israel were wandering through the wilderness for 40 years, they were led by a cloud during the day and a pillar of fire at night. There were times when they would meet with God in the tent of meeting, and it said the cloud would come down and fill the tent of meeting. The cloud was a symbol of God's presence. And one of the things I want to say to you this morning is that the Bible is telling us God shows his power through whirlwinds and storms and through clouds. You know, some of us, or probably every one of us, have experienced God speaking through the whirlwind and the storm when we're hurting. But you know what? I believe God's desire, his heart throb, is for you to know him in the cloud. You know, I love back in the Old Testament, the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness and all. The Bible says that Moses would go and meet with God. The cloud would come down to the tent of meeting, and Moses would go in and talk with God, and Joshua would go with him. And I don't know if you've ever read that, though, but it says Moses would leave the tent of meeting, but Joshua would stay there. He wanted to be in the presence of God. Listen to me. It's one thing to know God in the storms and the whirlwinds. That's another thing to know him in the clouds. And I believe that's what God wants for you and for me more than anything. And listen to me. When you're in the cloud, it's not about learning a lesson. You see, when we're in the storm, sometimes we're like, oh, God, what is it you're trying to teach me? And we're trying to seek and saying, what have I done? How have I messed up? What am I not seeing? And we're searching for all these lessons that God wants to give us. But what I want you to hear is that when you're in the cloud, God wants you to know him. God wants you to see him and to know him. And how often does that happen in our lives? And I would suggest probably not near often enough. There are some people that I believe will claim the name of Jesus but have never been in the cloud. That's sad. We need to understand that the cloud is where God is. Let me read to you. Do you remember the story of the transfiguration of Jesus? Let me read. You remember, Jesus went up onto a mountaintop and he took Peter, James, and John, and Moses and Elijah appeared to him. Let me share. This is incredible. It's found in Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter and John and James with him and went up into a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. And they spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Could you imagine waking up to that? They saw his glory and the two men standing with him. And as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah, because he didn't know what he was saying. Peter was like, this is the best it ever gets. Let's just stay here. But you're not going to stay on the mountaintop all the time. Now look what it says, verse 34. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared. What did I say the cloud was? Cloud always represents the presence of God himself. As he was speaking, a cloud appeared and enveloped them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But you know what? It's only in the cloud. There's two things that are all through the book of Proverbs and through the book of Psalms that we need to get. One of them is wisdom, and the other one is understanding. Can I suggest to you this morning that when you get in the cloud, when you fear the presence of God, that's the beginning of wisdom. But when you dwell in the presence of God, that's the beginning of understanding. When you get in the cloud where God is and you spend time learning to get to know him, you begin to understand. And understand to a degree that most people never get to. The dust of his feet are the clouds. Now look what it says. In verse 4, he rebukes the sea and dries it up, and he makes all the rivers run dry. Bashan and Carmel wither, and the blossoms of Lebanon fade. The mountains quake before him, and hills melt away. The earth trembles at his presence, the world and all who live in it. It is describing the great and terrible and powerful and holy God that we serve. And we don't see him that way often enough. And if we could get a glimpse of what this scripture's talking about, we would never serve God in the same way again. The mountains tremble, the earth and all that's in it. I believe it's the grace and mercy of God that's holding this world together for us to be able to dwell in it. Until the time when he quits holding it. And this earth is going to tremble and shake before the presence of our holy God. And we're going to know who it is we stand before. Every time God's presence shows up, it tells us that men fell at his feet as if they were dead. God told Moses, you can't see my glory face to face and live. All you can do is let me pass by and see what shines afterwards. We serve a great and terrible God, greater than we can imagine, and yet we don't serve him like that. We serve a God that's good, warm and fuzzy and cuddly. Can I tell you something? If you serve that kind of God, you serve an idol. We serve a God who is great in power. Now look what it says, verse 6. Who can withstand his indignation? Who can endure his fierce anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are shattered before him. Think about it. One of the things we think is the hardest thing on earth are rocks, right? When I lived in Tennessee, people would try to build a house, and there'd be an outcropping of a boulder, and that almost would prevent you from building the house. They'd have to either blow it up or get just huge equipment to chisel those rocks out of a mountainside to be able to make a place to build a house. And yet the Bible says, before the presence of God, rocks are shattered. Do you know in the book of Revelation, the Bible says when that last trumpet sounds, the Bible says that the mountains quake, the whole earth quakes, and that mountains disappear and islands flee away. That's before the presence of our great and terrible God. Now listen, but here's the good news, and I'm going to close with this. And y'all, if you'll stop for a second and recognize what an awesome, holy God we serve. And then you read this verse. Listen. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. A refuge in times of trouble. And he cares for those who trust him. Man, we read about a great and terrible God and how powerful he is. And then we read about how he cares for us. I want to ask you this morning, who are you serving? Do you recognize what a powerful God we serve? And are you living in a way that deserves his grace and goodness? Are you recognizing in your life who God is? Or do you have to admit to yourself, I'm serving an idol? Let's pray together. Father, this morning, I am smitten because I recognize that you're holy. And God, as I studied this passage, it was just amazing to me to understand the truth of the God we serve. And God, I had to repent for all the times that I have made you into something less, that I have treated you like my best friend, when I've treated you like something warm and fuzzy. And God, when I haven't recognized that before your presence, this universe melts and crumbles. And Lord, forgive me. Help me to recognize that you are awesome and holy. You are the Lord God Almighty. And Lord, help me to treat you that way. Because in the midst of your vengeance and terror, in the midst of your judgment and your presence and the power of your might, you're good. And Lord, you love all those who will trust in you. God, I'm praying this morning, if there's someone here and they realize they haven't trusted the way they should, would you speak to our hearts? God, would you just draw us closer to who you really are? Help us to see you in truth. God, speak to us. I pray this in Jesus' name.